Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Foundations in Faith. Join Monsignor Frank Lane as he offers insights into the readings heard at Mass. And now, Foundations in Faith with Monsignor Frank Lane.
This is Father Frank Lane, and we're continuing our program, Foundations in Faith. Today, we're going to look at the Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter, the 9th through the 17th verse. This is kind of a continuation of Jesus now gaining his firm footing in this mission that he's on, in this direction that he's going, and the idea of now burrowing deeply into the hearts and into the minds of his disciples. He's giving them the equipment that they need to recover from the trauma of the passion that is to come, and also in that, the recuperative power that they need to enter into the shock and the wonder of the resurrection, in order that they might then be prepared for the coming of the Spirit, which is to send them out forcefully and powerfully into the world. So today, then, we want to join the disciples in that particular experience. We want to know, you know, this is one of the great gifts of Ignatius of Loyola to the prayer life of the Church, the tremendous importance, if it's at all possible for us to do so, the tremendous importance of entering into the gospel story, of being participants in the story rather than merely observers at a distance. And he encouraged us to do that through the use of our own imagination, through imagining ourselves in situations and seeing how we might react to them. Not everyone is capable of that form of prayer, but for those who are, it's very fruitful. You know, that's why we have such a variety of approaches to prayer within the Church. While we have this, some people try to absolutize their particular experience of prayer, and that's really not helpful because not everyone can participate in every form. Ignatius has a wide attraction with his particular approach, but it's not necessarily a universal approach. So we honor his insights and his creativity, and those who can follow in that direction will find it very fruitful to do so. And so as we enter into this now, realizing that Jesus is preparing his disciples to live with him in the world through the passion into the glory and wonder of the resurrection and far beyond into the modern age. For this particular gathering of the disciples does not end with the ascension of Jesus into heaven or even with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. What it really is, paradigm of the ages. It is to instruct all of us in every age and every time and every place. If you are going to be a disciple of the Lord, then listen and incorporate into your lives the things the Lord is telling his disciples in the first century about what it means to remain faithful disciples of the Lord. We run the risk, and this is where Jesus has already come, we run the risk of kind of the secularization of the covenant, which is Jesus's basic accusation against the leadership of the Jewish people of the first century. Well, it's very much a part of the world that we live in as well. And we find people accepting Catholicism, claiming Catholicism, but only on their own terms. There is no surrender. There is no love of the Lord. There is only, I want it my way, do what I want, or I won't be around. I will punish you, God, by becoming something else or nothing. And that way teach you a lesson not to thwart my will. It's a terrible way to put it, but it's the truth of what happens. And I think that we should see in that the contradistinction to what the Lord actually says and what he actually asks of us today. And so he says to his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. And here we have another kind of obstacle to faith, because the word love has become so diluted and in the modern age that it can mean anything from that which is grossly immoral to that which is purely fantastical, to that which is purely emotional, or to that which is either like an infatuation or like a fan club. None of those things are what love means when we talk about in the Old Testament. The definition of love in the New Testament is focused on the crucifix. Love means giving yourself for the sake of another, of the other. That's what it means. And when Jesus uses the word love, that's what he's talking about. Someone else or some others are sufficiently important to us that their well-being becomes more important to us than our own. So much of governmental largesse and international charitable organizations and so forth are altruism and not acts of love. They are altruism in the sense that I feel good about myself by doing something good for others because I'm very sensitive to suffering and to deprivation. And yet, that's not really love. That's really kind of consuming the tragedy or the sadness or the harshness of a life of another in order to boost my own sense of my self-worth. It's fine if it works. However, too often it becomes selfish. It becomes like our governmental programs that withhold necessary aid from other people unless they buy a perverse moral system that we have developed in our secular realm. We do that in Africa all the time. The International Monetary Fund does that all the time. We won't give you aid if you don't support this or this kind of moral perversion. And that's not love, and that's not even charity. That's consumerism. That's power. That's emotional abuse. Love is not that. It's not any of that in the New Testament. It means exactly what the crucifix means. Jesus gave everything he had for us, as the gospel said, even though we were sinners, that we must give of ourselves for others, because their well-being must be important, more important to us than our self-esteem, our level of comfort, our sense of doing well, doing good for others. It's interesting that the foundress of the Daughters of Charity, St. Louise de Marillac, the one thing that she insisted on the religious sisters going out and helping the poor was that they wear habits so that they all would look the same, and they could not, and that would be more difficult for them to individualize the charity that they did. And they would be a symbol, therefore, that the charity that was being given out was the charity that came from Christ through the church and not from Mary Jane or Mary Ann or Alice or any individual particular person. And it retained that idea of the New Testament sense of love. In fact, as she said to the sisters, the last thing she wanted them to do was to be do-gooders. But she wanted them, out of the love of Christ, to take care of the poor. So we have within the long tradition of the church a nuanced understanding of this gospel and a nuanced understanding of what that fundamental theme means. This is all something we should keep in mind as we listen to this. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. There is an obedience to Christ in the word love. There is an obedience to the generosity of Christ. His commandments are all about self-giving. And if we follow them, then we will not fall into the trap of false charity or mere altruism. We will remain in the love relationship with the people that we reach out to and whom we strive to do good for. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and so remain in his love. Remember, part of the glory of the crucifixion is that Jesus obeyed the Father, even in the midst of great difficulty that caused him suffering and pain, which frightened him, which we know from his agony in the garden. And then he says, I have told you this so that my own joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Human happiness is not in consumerism, even of other people's emotions or situations. human happiness is in the emptying out of the self for the sake of another, the others, husband for wife, wife for husband, parents for children, children ultimately for parents, and so on and so forth. And the paradigm of the family as a church, as a paradigm of the church. And so, in this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? There, a man can have no greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. In other words, I gave you everything. I gave you my life. This is what love means. And this is what I have asked of you. You don't have to go to the cross for others. You don't have to suffer and die for others usually. But you have to have the generosity of heart in which you give yourself away for the sake of the others. And then he says, and lay down my life for my friends, and you are my friends. In other words, I will die for you now if you do what I command you. And that doesn't mean, you know, that somehow or other harsh, stark obedience to a hard, exacting rule of life is what he's talking about. What he commands us, therefore, is to be generous in spirit for the sake of the well-being of others. That's what he's talking about. And he says, and I won't call you servants anymore. And this is the distinction he makes. There are times, I suppose, in our lives when we obey the moral law of the church out of pure obedience and in a kind of servitude to the truth and to the authority of the church. But we grow beyond that, he says. You become my friends when you share in what I have done, when you share in giving yourself away freely and not doing it simply out of abject obedience. Remember that his obedience to the Father to go to the cross was an act of total self-surrender, not a begrudging act of the will. That he allowed his heart to be filled with the wisdom and the gift of the Father, and in so doing, went on then to become the Savior of the world. I call you friends because I have made known to you everything I have learned from my Father. How wonderful is that, you know? That this is what I've learned from my Father. Now, in my humanity, I've had to learn from the Father. In my divinity, of course, I have always known this, but my humanity obscures full knowledge until I ultimately grow into the fullness of the wisdom and the gift of the Father. And then he says, and remember this too, you're not doing this on your own steam. This is not just something you're doing because you're such a great human being. You're doing this because I chose you to do this. Because just as the Father has chosen me and my humanity to be Redeemer, so I have chosen you to carry on the Messianic mission. And I commissioned you to go out and to bear fruit, to fulfill the Messianic hopes and the Messianic mission of the world, so that you will bear fruit, and that fruit will last. You know, the fruit of altruism withers and dies. The fruit of false charity withers and dies. The fruit of human love endures. This is an interesting thing, too. This was something that we can learn from the life of Mother Teresa. There was a time in the earlier days of Mother Teresa's works in Calcutta when there was a group of very progressive religious women in Chicago. I think the organization was called NAR. Mother Teresa took this gospel to heart, and this was the core of her mission, that she wanted to go out and find the poorest of the poor dying in the streets of Calcutta. And what she wanted them to experience was human compassion and love, genuine love of one human being for another, that their hearts might be open to receive that from the Lord when they died. And that it was therefore to bring comfort and saving love to those who were without hope, without any possibility of earthly pleasures, and so forth. Well, the organization in Chicago condemned her for saying something, you know, accusing her of doing this so she'd feel good about herself, which if they would have gone out and lived in the circumstances she did, they might have learned that that probably wasn't true. But basically, and they condemned her for not trying to overthrow the Indian government and therefore, you know, to create a more just society. Well, you know, we can look around at our system and our structure, and we can say, you know, how long have we been trying to build a just society? How long have we been trying to do all those kinds of things? And yet the world seems in many ways, in some ways to improve, but in many ways to degenerate into chaos and violence and hatred. We can't do it on our own. We can't. We can have all the goodwill we want, all the altruistic thoughts we want, and eventually we end up in anarchy and violence and destruction. And that's exactly what we're seeing around us today. Wars everywhere, all sorts of injustice, violence in the cities, all of this kind of thing. And say, gee, what a great job we've done. I don't think so. I think that we have learned and we see very clearly that the answer is not, you know, in human altruism. The answer is in the New Testament concept of what it means to love. The giving of selves for the sake of others is the only thing that will bring peace and well-being to our world. And we don't tend to want to do that. And we certainly don't do it in the international structures that we have, political structures that we have created. Jesus is cutting through all the superficiality of human ingenuity and human self-aggrandizement and cutting into the very core of the meaning of human life and what it does for the world, what it does for one another. What I command you, therefore, he says, is that you love one another. And this is not a commandment of subservience. It's a commandment of liberation. For no one is freer than when they have given of themselves for the sake of another. We find that in the great witnesses of every age. I mean, this is what canonization of saints is all about. They expended their lives out of love for others, seeking nothing for themselves. This lay at the foundation, certainly, of in the modern era of Mother Teresa's greatness, of the greatness, for instance, of Brother Andre, of Solanus Casey, of Father Damien, of Marianne Cope of Malacca, and so forth. All the great saints of every age, but those that we can particularly relate to, who are closer perhaps to our own times, all of that. The great image and witness of St. Francis, to have nothing so that there is freedom within him to give everything to others and to not keep it for himself. And that was the whole idea of Franciscan poverty and the whole mission of the Franciscan order. It's the reason why there are so many divisions over the years, over the centuries in the Franciscans, because sometimes the more established orders lose that sense of the primordial charism, and others come to remind the church and the community and their own communities of, you know, the fundamental charism of that particular way of life. Basically then, in this gospel, we have a roadmap to what it means to be whole Christians, what it means to be true disciples, but more importantly, what it means to be friends of the Lord. There was a movement several hundred years ago in Switzerland called the Friends of God. And the only canonized Swiss saint that there is a man called Bruder Klaus. I think the officially it's St. Nicholas of Fleur. And this was a community of people who left everything, went off to live in some kind of solitude in order that they might witness to the importance of the primacy of Christ in their lives. I think Nicholas of Fleur was the mayor of Fleur in Switzerland, and went off and lived in a hermit and became kind of an advisor and counselor to many, many people. So in every age of the church, these people arise to lead the way, to kind of be beacons of light, to show us the way, because what they do is they bring to life the New Testament in their own time and in their own age. We have the tendency, we have the capacity to keep the Word of God locked up in the Bible as a book instead of as a lived experience of the people of God, a lived experience of those who bear the name of Christian, who carry the name of the church as Catholic. that it is not an obscure text written 2,000 years ago and tucked away in an ancient volume. It is a way of life that is renewed. You know, it's kind of interesting. I thought went up to Kerry it was in Lent. Some of the school children were in there doing kind of a passion play of so forth in the church. That kind of becomes an image of the church in the modern world, that to involve ourselves in the mystery of the life and the story of the life of Christ in such a way that we bring it to life in the modern world, in our own environment, in our own time, and in our own place. We don't read the scriptures as a textual artifact of the first century AD. We read it basically as a mirror of the life that Christ calls us to in our own age, in our own time, and in our own place. That doesn't mean that we own the text and we can twist it to be whatever we want it to be, and we can make it therefore somehow a self-validation of our own personal experience. It's exactly the other way around. It's allowing our personal experience to move outside of ourselves and to conform to the Word of God, which is living and present among us. The Bible, therefore, should be for us in some ways a living drama that is somehow the representation of the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ that the apostles experienced in their life and became the foundation of the community that was to continue to do that through faith and through devotion through the rest of the time that the earth exists. For behold, Jesus says, I am with you all times, even unto the consummation of the world. And so we go back and we say to ourselves, how often do we hear in the New Testament the word love? How often is that word used in contemporary society so that it ends up meaning nothing? But the New Testament defines it for us, tells us what it is and what it means. It tells us how we are supposed to live that and what it means for us personally in our own life, because Jesus is well aware of the fact that there can be all sorts of presumed good things going on outside of the spirit of the truth of the presence of the indwelling of the Trinity within humanity. That yes, we can come up with good ideas, we can come up with altruistic and self-affirming good deeds. But in the end, that is not discipleship, because in the end, it is more important for us than it is for others. And that's the opposite of love. That's exactly why the word love gets so confused and so misconstrued in so many ways in the modern world. Because basically, it gets wrapped up into our own sense of consumer society, whereas basically love can become meaning only this, some form of self-gratification, some form of feeling good about ourselves, instead of being an act of generosity, an act where we actually give away of ourselves for the sake of those who need that part of Jesus Christ which we are able to communicate to them in order that their lives may be richer, deeper, fuller, and more filled with the possibility of eternal life.
Foundations in Faith is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Foundations in Faith are available at stgabrielradio.com.